Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We continue in our series of studies in the book of James. You can turn there with me. In James chapter 1. Now we've already seen in James chapter 1 that the writer, the author James, wants us to know that we need to have a persevering faith. That is a faith that perseveres in trials. We talked about that last week, and now as we continue on the subject of a persevering faith, we see now that we need to persevere as well in temptations. Persevere in temptations. So this is the second half of this section. Now it's interesting because many times we confuse those words, trials and temptations. Sometimes trials are translated tests. Now, temptation and testing are two different things. And we're going to see this morning as we get into our study that your understanding of those differences is key to you being able to get the victory in temptation and persevere under trial. But before we get into the word this morning, let's open in prayer. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, as always, we come to you asking that you would speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. We need to be instructed by you. We need to understand your will for our lives, the way that you would have us to walk in, and we need to have understanding of your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would bless our time of fellowship and worship and Bible study, that you'd be with our children in the nursery and also in the Sunday school and with the youth. You'd bless everything that takes place in this building today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Persevering in temptations. God, first principle, God allows for us to experience temptation. Do you believe that? Have you ever been tempted? Well, then God allows for us to experience temptation. Don't you wish he didn't? Don't you wish it was like a perfect environment and you know, you never were tempted to do anything? Here's the problem, brothers and sisters. In order for you to live in a perfect environment, God would have to take you out of it. And we're going to see this morning that we are the problem. Anytime you talk to kids in Sunday school and they don't know the answer, they're always going to do the same thing. That you say, what's the answer? And they're going to say, God. And you say, well, that's not it. Jesus. They know what you and I should know, and that is that God, Jesus Christ, his son, is always the answer. But I'm going to give you another answer. What's the problem? I am. We are. And once we understand that we're the problem and God's the answer, everything will go a whole lot easier for us. But God does allow for us to experience temptation, though, let's be clear, he never tempts us to sin. Well, how is that possible? Well, let's get into the word. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, we'll read verses 13 through 15. James tells us, when tempted, notice he doesn't say when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now that may be a little confusing for some of you, so let's break that down. The first thing we see in verse 13 is that we need to accept this truth. The truth that we will certainly be tempted in this earthly life. I think a lot of people do not persevere or fail to persevere in trials because they assume they're not going to be tempted. Let me give you an example. You haven't had a drink. Let's say you had a drinking problem. And you haven't had a drink for 20 years. And you're not even thinking about drinking, and it's not something you want to do. But suddenly you find yourself in an environment where they're serving drinks and you say, it's not going to tempt me. I'm not going to be tempted by this. Why would I be tempted by this? I haven't been tempted by this in 20 years. Now that's naive and dangerous. And it might be that you go and you, like myself, I haven't had a drink in a very long time. But you know what? When someone offers me a drink or I'm in that environment, most of the time, I'll be honest with you, I don't really feel like I even want that drink. But there have been moments where I'm suddenly in a restaurant and I just... And that person's drinking my favorite beer. I still have a favorite beer. I haven't had a drink in like 25 years. I still have a favorite beer. I didn't know that. Or I'm eating some food, and my wife and I love to eat food. I mean, we just love gourmet. We love to go out to eat. And you know, I won't lie to you. Wine really does work with the whole gourmet food thing. But I haven't had a drink in 25 years. But here we are, and I'm thinking, you know what would be perfect with this? To be naive is to say, I'm never going to be tempted by that. I can handle it. Oh, if anyone thinks he's strong, let him take heed, lest he fall, the Bible teaches. So the first thing we need to accept is the truth that we will certainly be tempted in this earthly life. Okay, so we know that. That's true. But we must take personal responsibility for our sinful desires and not blame God. This is a problem for us. Because I think many times we're not inclined to blame God to sin, for temptation to sin in that way. We're not going to blame God. Well, I didn't want to steal, but God made me steal. I don't think most of us would say that. But it's a little different when you're tempted to not trust God. Or you're tempted to doubt God. And suddenly you say, well, it's God's fault because he's putting me through such a difficult time. I mean, if things were easier, I would be able to trust God. What you're saying, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying in that circumstance is, it's God's fault that I'm not trusting him. He made it so difficult that I can't trust him right now. And that's wrong. But I don't think we may verbalize that, although we may think that sometimes. How does that play out practically? Oh, you know, we're trying to be good, we're trying to be good, and then, you know, we lose our job, something happens, and we just say, you know what? If God were listening to my prayers, this wouldn't have happened. You know what? I'm just going to go have a drink. If he doesn't care about what's going on in my life, then he won't care if I have a drink. This is these are the lies we tell ourselves. This is the way we think, and this is how we get to this place where we're actually sinning and succumbing to temptation. God will test us. God will. We talked about that last week. God will test us to prove our faithfulness and to set us up for success. That is, God allows you to go into a difficult circumstance, one that's not necessarily going to tempt you to sin, but an opportunity to succeed, an opportunity for victory. God will test you like that. How does that look? Well, God calls us to go on the mission field. That's a test. Are you going to respond? Oh, but I'm afraid. I don't know. You know what? I'm going to take the test and I'm going to pass the test. A good educator, a good teacher will give the students a test. But at no point does that teacher say, and I can't wait till you all fail. Not if that teacher's a good teacher. That teacher has prepared the students so that they will pass. That's the kind of testing that God allows in our lives. Again, I'll repeat it. God will test us to prove our faithfulness and set us up for success. But brothers and sisters, God will never tempt us to prove our sinfulness and set us up for failure. Never. How do I know that? Back in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Do you see the difference? Not if you're getting the point here. Okay. Difference between testing and tempting. One is to succeed and do well, and one is to fail and to sin. Now, that's not God. That's the point. God is not going to put you in a situation or try to make you sin. If you fail the test, it's because you choose to fail. God is giving you an opportunity to succeed. But temptation is something different. Do not blame God. You know, we must take personal responsibility for our sinful desires, not blame God, but we also must trust that God the Father is immune to temptation, for he is holy. Amen? Do we believe this? God is holy. The scripture testifies to this. Look at the latter part of verse 13. It says there, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Do we know the character and nature of God in this way? Do we understand that God and evil, the two don't go together? So why would we think that God would have some type of an evil thought to put you in a situation to make you sin? Because we're misguided and we don't know the word. And James wants us to understand this. Let me make one thing clear, though. Because where it says he has never been tempted by evil, it is important to differentiate here between God the Father and God the Son. Why do I say that? Well, because God the Son was certainly tempted once he became flesh. Are you with me? How do I know that? Well, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, the devil came shortly after he was baptized and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened? The devil drove him into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and the devil tempted him. And we know all about the temptations in the wilderness for those 40 days. But something else is true, and we studied it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. We studied it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where we read that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Amen? So that tells us that when we see here in James, the writer is telling us that God is not tempted by evil. He's talking about God the Father. Because the moment that Jesus became flesh, he took upon himself our nature, not our sin nature, but our nature in that he could be tempted. And he was tempted throughout his life, yet he never failed. And that is an important distinction that we need to make. Now, he did not have a sinful nature. We know this about Jesus Christ. He did not have a sinful nature. His Father, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his mother, Mary, he had a human nature. He had the God nature, being God. But he never had a sinful nature. That's where we differ. You understand? We do have a sinful nature. And because we have a sinful nature, we're tempted in a way that he's not. That is, temptation is alluring to us. Temptation is something we're attracted to. But with Jesus Christ, he was never attracted to sin. That doesn't mean he wasn't tempted. And we tend to think of sin as outright defying God and rebelling against him. But can I share with you, what about the temptation to do your own thing? What about the temptation to be selfish? While he did not have a sinful nature, he certainly could have acted selfishly. In fact, we probably wouldn't have blamed him if he didn't want to go to the cross. Wait a minute. He didn't want to go to the cross. Not in his human nature. But as God, he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame. So let's understand something here. He chose to submit to God's will rather than follow his own desires, even though those desires were not evil necessarily. They were just selfish and self-preservation, which is normal and human, and yet he submitted those things to God, the Father. What did he say? We remember in Luke's Gospel 22, not my will, but your will be done. And that's where victory over temptation begins. He chose to allow God the Father to deliver him from and through temptation. What did he say when he taught us to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do we understand that Jesus looked to God the Father for deliverance in his temptations? But God the Father cannot be tempted. He's holy. He would never tempt anyone. He didn't tempt Jesus. It was the devil that tempted him. His own human nature allowed him to be tempted, but no way did Jesus ever sin. So let's understand that verse. Now, I want to go to another verse that you're probably familiar with, and I actually want you to turn there this morning. We need to understand this aspect of temptation if we're going to follow the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 13, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, something very important for us as we face temptation. We've seen that we must take personal responsibility. We've seen that we must trust God the Father, but we must also face temptation in God's strength and not our own. Amen? If you go after temptation, you say, the devil comes, the world comes, your selfish nature, your sinful nature tempts you, and you have an attitude like, I'll deal with this. I can handle this. Again, if anyone thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read these precious words. Paul tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. I need an amen. That's the most important part of this verse. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when, not if, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, often we look at this verse and we think, oh, when the temptation comes, God is going to provide a way out. And that's true. That's not the only way to approach this verse, but certainly that is true. That is, if there's that opportunity to drink and you have a drinking problem, or there's that opportunity to get involved in a scandalous relationship, and that's a weakness of yours, or an opportunity to cheat or to steal, and that's something you're tempted to do. Oftentimes, it's been my experience that when you start to think about it, God opens up a door, a way out, and that's true. But you know, in my own life, as I've grown in the Spirit and I've grown in my walk with Jesus Christ, I've learned that more times than not, this comes in the form of God just simply bailing me out by His grace. That is, as a pastor, as a Christian man, many times I'm tempted not to trust God. And I think for me, this is a great temptation. Maybe it is for you. I'm not as tempted by the obvious sins of stealing, and I'm not saying that I'm strong. I'm simply saying that those aren't the things that necessarily tempt me. Stealing or getting involved in some adulterous relationship or lustful situation is not as tempting to me as not trusting God. For me, that's a weakness. You might say, but Pastor Tim, how can you say that? Listen, it's tempting. When things are going in a way that's opposite that you expected, it's easy to stop and say, I don't know if I can trust God. And maybe you've been there this week. Listen, when tempted, I'm going to read it again. No temptation. Now, this is just one example of one type of temptation I'm sharing about this morning. But any temptation, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So what I'm saying is, what you're experiencing doesn't make you anybody different or special. It means that you're a human being and you're tempted in every way that Jesus was tempted, except, of course, we don't have the wonderful experience of being without sin. So, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. And whether God removes the temptation or brings you out of the situation or bails you out by His grace, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows what you can bear. That's encouraging to me. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. A way out. I want you to hold on to those words. A way out so that you can stand up under it. I'm going to give you an analogy. One that the Lord gave me a few weeks ago and I shared with some of the guys in my prayer group at the last prayer breakfast. When I was a young man in my late teens, I did what every young Italian man in New Jersey seems to do. That is, I started working out with my friends. And of course, the whole point was to, you know, basically have guns, you know, that is biceps and triceps and be able to go to the beach and say, hey, where's the beach? It was all about, you know, vanity, and we knew what we were doing. We were just, and we would stare at ourselves in the mirror as much as we would lift weights. But in doing this, there was a thing. I mean, me and my two friends, I had these two buddies, Augie and Mike. And we would hang out together, and every time you got on the bench, those two guys, or it was the two of us, one of them was on the bench, the other two guys would sit there and be like, yeah, 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 and we would just, and we would root one another on just to lift as much as we could. And they would put so much weight, more than I weighed. Now I'm a little guy, I'm like, nah. And then you got these two guys sitting there going, oh, oh, oh. And you'd finally get the bar over your head, and it would be like, yeah, again. and you would just keep at it, and there would come a point where you got 6 reps in, and you were like, yes, 6 reps. And then they would slap on 20 more pounds. 20 more pounds. And now I can't lift the bar. And I'm back in the same place again. And I'm like, trying to lift the bar. And you know what? Eventually, it always got to a place where the bar was on my chest and I couldn't get it off. And I'd still be there right now if it wasn't for Augie and Mike. Now, here's the problem. I needed help to get that bar off my chest. We call that spotting, or you're spotters, right? You don't even dare lift like that without spotters. And sure enough, when I had given everything I got, when I couldn't bear it at all, when they knew my arms were just going to break in half and my veins bust out of my head, they would pick that bar up off my chest and put it on there, and boy, did that feel good. You know something? I'm learning in life that sometimes that's the way God works with us. He's working with me in that way right now. It's like, I got 8 reps, 8 reps, and 20 more pounds on the bar, and I can't lift it. But God knows that I need a way out, and so he provides people in my life like spotters who come along and pick up that bar off my chest. Amen? Have you ever experienced that? But brothers and sisters, it becomes very difficult to get back on the bench because I know what's coming. Just about the time I can carry the weight, bear up under the load, God is going to allow those spotters to put 20 more pounds on the bar. And I'm going to be there in that same situation with the bar on my chest, trying to get up, and I'm going to need somebody's help. You know, that's humbling. Do you realize how humbling that is? Do you know how humbling that is in your life? Especially when you pride yourself at being independent. And you look at your life and you're like, I can handle this. But God allows you to be put in a situation where you need help. You need people to pray for you. You need people to carry you through the difficulty. You need people to be there for you. And it stinks. But something's happening. You're getting guns. Pretty soon you're going to... Where's the beach? There's the beach. Now, I'm being silly this morning to make my point. When you take on that kind of exercise and you look to build your body in that way, you're willing to pay the price because you know the end result is a good body. But why is it that we have such a problem with this idea of our spirits being built up? Well, God does allow us to be tempted in this way. He may not be that person throwing the 20-pound weights on, but he's allowing it. He's not stopping it. He's allowing those circumstances in your life. Do you understand that God is faithful even when we are not faithful? Amen? That is, when that bar is on your chest, he's not going to leave you there. That's what I look at this, and maybe I'm warped and twisted, but I look at this and I see, look, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. I look at that many times in my life as God just getting me out of a situation that I can't handle. Now, this is true for all temptation, but for me, that's in particular an application that I've understood lately. As God has allowed me to take on more responsibility and more responsibility to end up on me as a minister, as a pastor. And I've grown to appreciate those people who come alongside me and spot and take up my weight and carry the burden with me. God is faithful even when we are not faithful. He knows what temptations are beyond us. He knows when they're throwing the 20 pounds, you ain't going to lift it. That's not the point. It's so that you'll cry out to God and depend on him. And you will persevere. Because he limits them and he protects us from them. That's what it says here. He's in control. Amen. He's in control. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. And that's what we're told in that precious verse. He always provides a way for us to be victorious, even in temptation. And while he's not the author of temptation, where he doesn't bring temptation into your life, he allows it in your life. And while he does test us, sometimes he never tempts us, understand something, he also gives us everything we need to stand up and bear the weight of sin and everything that's going on in our life. Now that's encouraging to me. It's also encouraging for me to know that God is up to something, that God is actually working in my life, that all these things are not against me, but working for me. Now, back in our text in James chapter 1, verse 14, we learn that if God isn't the source of temptation, that God is actually our strength and the one that's going to get us through these times, then where does temptation come from? Why is it in my life? Well, we find that out in verse 14. It says, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So don't blame God. This is all about you. You are the problem. God is helping you to work through those problems, those issues, and those sins, but you are the issue. You are the sinful person. You are the problem in the equation. We need to accept the truth that we are the true source of temptation in this earthly life. Now, you can blame a lot of people. You can blame your parents. You can blame your family. You can blame your job. You can blame the economy. You can blame Congress, the White House, wars overseas. You can blame anything you like, but you are the problem. We must recognize that our own earthly desires are, in fact, evil. Have you embraced that truth about yourself? I like to say it this way, that if the devil went on vacation, you or I could fill in for him and nobody would notice. We are evil. None of us are righteous, no, not one. Apart from Christ, there's no good thing that dwells in us. So get away from this thinking, you know, I'm pretty good now. Get away from that. It's not true. It's a lie. Now, we know that the world will vie for our attentions, and it will do that with its enchantments. I think of the verse, and maybe you're familiar with it. I'll read it for you in 1 John chapter 2, where John warns us not to love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen? Hey, the world is our enemy. I know that. But don't blame the world for your temptations. Oh, you know, I would be able to serve the Lord if I lived at a time where women weren't hanging out of their clothes. It's just too difficulty. It's too much difficulty. I live in a society where it's just too difficult. Don't blame the world. You think this is bad? Try ancient Rome. At different points in history, it's been easier or less easy in that way. But listen, don't blame the world. You're the problem. When people talk like that, we have to remind them, you know what? Listen, you're the problem, not your environment. Oh, you know, I was doing so well, and then I saw this billboard or this bus went by, and there was an ad on, and ever since then, I've just been tempted and lustful. And not ever since then. You're like that. That's who you are. All that did was open up your eyes to see the truth. So what are you going to do about it? Oh, I blame the world. I had a good friend, a pastor, Pentecostal pastor. Really, I love the way he would share things. And he got up one day in his congregation. He was telling me this story. And he said, everybody in his congregation was saying, oh, the women are hanging out their clothes, and it's too hard, it's too difficult. And he said, if you were in Alaska in January, you'd be lusting after women's ankles. It's true. We blame the world. Listen, the world is bad. The world is evil. It's corrupt. But don't blame the world. And then we blame the devil. How many of us are old enough to remember Flip Wilson? Geraldine, remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Younger people, you don't know what you're missing. That was television. Now, the devil will tempt you. It's true. He is a main source of many of our temptations. He'll tempt you to sin against God. He will. We know from Paul's writings that he often tempts marriages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We know that we have to stand against the devil and his schemes. Listen, the devil is a formidable adversary, but don't blame the devil. All the devil can do is dangle the carrot. You're the one that craves the carrot. Let's remember that. Let's not blame the devil either. The devil gets way too much credit as far as I'm concerned. Oh, he's a sneaky character. But many pastors will get up and they'll talk about the devil. I'm not here to talk about the devil. I don't pay him any mind. Because he'd have no power in my life if I didn't give it to him. Because last time I checked, Christ was victorious over the world and the devil on the cross. So what is this all about? Well, listen, don't blame the devil. Don't blame the world. Your flesh is the real enemy of your spirit. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Doesn't blame the world, doesn't blame the devil. Looks into his own heart and says, I'm a mess. And James attests to that when he says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire it is dragged away, he is dragged away and enticed. We must not allow ourselves to be distracted or enticed by our own earthly desires. You see, if you're living in the world thinking that you go somewhere and you're tempted in that place, then you're already in trouble. You bring that ability to be tempted with you everywhere you go. Because everywhere you look, there you are. Now, he uses an interesting term. He uses a hunting or fishing analogy or metaphor as being lured into sin. That is, when he talks about dragged away and enticed, it's the idea of game. That is, an animal you're trying to lure out of its hiding spot, its safety, its den. You're trying to lure that game out of its hiding place. And this is how a man is allured from his safety in Christ into sin. You see, as long as the animal stays in the cave, you can't get him. But you get him out of the cave, and now they can shoot him. And that's what the devil is trying to do. Lure you out of the cave, but you make the decision to leave. Don't blame him. The language of the hunting that's used in that original language is transferred to the seduction of a harlot. That is, a woman luring a man into sin. But listen, nobody can make you do anything unless you want to do it. So don't be blaming everybody else for your temptations. Take responsibility for them yourself. Now, one thing about temptation that we need to understand is that temptation is usually the promise of immediate fulfillment in our lives. Whatever it is, it's the promise of immediate fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, happiness, contentment. It's, oh, if I do this, my needs will be met. My needs will be met. I'm lonely. Oh, this will meet my needs. That's a temptation. Oh, I desire to be with that person, so you get involved sexually. That's a temptation. What our needs are, that is where our temptation begins. And sure, the world and our flesh and the devil work against us, but wait a minute. Who is the one that will meet your needs? If we're trusting God, we know that Jesus Christ will supply all our needs. So the question is, who are you looking to meet those needs? And if you approach us properly, you'll recognize that temptations don't drag us away from God. We drag ourselves away. Now, because we have a sinful nature, we are enticed by these desires. Christ did not have that. He did not have that sinful nature. We do. And so we're enticed by our own earthly desires to do the very wrong thing. Having said that, we need to accept the truth that we are fully responsible for our own sinful actions. Don't blame anyone else. Look at verse 15. We learn there that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's interesting language because what we're really seeing there is the language tells us that someone is lured into a relationship as with a prostitute, but then as a result of that sin, something is conceived, and we see here that its desire is conceived, and then it gives birth to sin, and then when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. He follows that metaphor all the way through. And by doing so, he makes it clear to us that we must be aware of two things. First, the conception of sin within our lives. The conception of sin. I'm talking about when it first starts. He uses the birth of an animal. You see, the language here doesn't bear it out, but it actually could be translated spawn. It's not the birth of a human being as much as it is the birth of an animal, and our sin nature can be described in that way. The birth of an animal is the metaphor for being captured by sin. It begins when we allow ourselves to conceive sin through temptation. That is, allow sin to be entertained and give ourselves over to our desires. And once we allow ourselves to be enticed, sin is born into our lives. Once it's conceived, it leads to birth. That's an obvious analogy. But you know something? After that happens in our lives, the conception of sin in our lives, we need to be aware of the consequences. The consequences. Because it starts with the conception, but it ends with the consequences. The consequences of sin within our lives are these. When sin is born into our lives, it immediately begins to grow. Like a child, when a child is born, begins to grow and grow and grow. It grows to maturity. And in this case, when sin grows and reaches full maturity, it immediately brings death. And you know something, and this is depressing, when you get to be like in your early 20s, you actually start to die slowly for the next many decades. There's a point where you stop growing and you start dying. I look around, most of you have reached this point with me this morning. Maybe just the little ones in the back. Maybe they're still, you know, on the upswing. The rest of us are on the down. And he's saying, look, if sin is born in your life, eventually it's going to lead to death. And listen, every child, every human being is mortal. And so all of these analogies, all this poetic language, basically just to make it clear to us, when sin grows, it reaches full maturity and immediately it brings death. For the wages of sin is death. So that should motivate us, that should motivate me, that should motivate you to look to God for strength in temptations, to approach them properly. Now, God has not ordained for us to live this miserable existence forever. Praise God. This being tempted by our own sinful nature. The glorious news of the gospel is that we've been delivered from death. Amen? Anyone who believes in him will never see death. That is, death has no power over him. It has no power over us. This is the good news. That was all the bad news, the reality check. Look what he says in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, that is the planets, the stars, he's talking about in that way, who does not change like shifting shadows, that is the shadows that those heavenly bodies like the sun and the moon cast. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about deliverance from temptation, ultimate deliverance in eternity. Now, a couple of things I want to share before we close. Remember that while God allows for us to experience temptation, though he never tempts us to sin, God has called us to experience life and not death. We should not be deceived about the consequences of sin in our lives. We must not allow ourselves to be lured into sin. It's true. And if we do, we'll surely find ourselves caught in the net of sin. I just want to point something out. A lot of sin starts with the internet, especially in today's culture. All different types of sin seem to start there. Now, I have a computer and we have access to the web and the net. But have you ever noticed why they call it the net or the web? Has anyone thought that through? Web, net, accurately named, appropriately named. We will be caught in the net of sin if we allow ourselves to be lured into sin. So don't do that. But we should not be confused about the goodness of God. It's not as if God has put us in this arena and sits there and watches and say, oh, watch this. This guy's going to fail. He's a bozo. Look at him, look at him, look at him. He's going to that website again. Oh, he's out at that restaurant. You know, they serve alcohol there. But watch this. Watch this. There. No, if we see God like that, we're mistaken. We've missed it. We've missed it. All of God's gifts, that is life itself. All of God's gifts, that is relationships. Things like computers and all those things. I mean, the air we breathe, the food we eat. God has blessed us with the ability to invent some of this stuff, and God has blessed us with the environment we live in. In and of themselves, these things aren't bad. It's what we do with them. All of God's gifts are good and perfect. Intelligence, knowledge, wisdom, technology, these things are good. It's us. We're the problem. All of God's gifts are good and perfect. And these gifts come only from God. Everything that's good comes from God. Amen? We sang that this morning as Jason led us. And I love this, the way it says it this way. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Doesn't that sound poetic? Every good and perfect gift is from above. And that's, in English it's poetic, but in the original language it's Greek poetry. In fact, for those of you who know poetry, it's a perfect hexameter. It's perfect, glorious poetry. But you know what? More than likely, James is simply quoting a line from some unknown work of poetry, but he's making his point. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I want you to remember that this week. You see, you might be thinking, this darn computer? This computer's the problem. If I just didn't have this computer in my life, I wouldn't sin. Every good and perfect gift is from above. This food that I abuse, I eat too much and I don't eat the right things. Oh, food, food's the problem. Let's blame the food. No, every good and perfect gift is from above. My job, they want so much from me. It's this job. No, every good and perfect gift is from above. You're the problem. And the minute you embrace that and accept that, God can begin to work change into your life. We blame everyone and take no responsibility. That's the problem. His gifts are bright and full of life just as he is, and full of light just as he is. He likens God to the Father of heavenly lights, and it's basically saying the God who created the sun and the moon and the stars, he's even better than those things, way better than those things, because he never changes, unlike the moon which moves and the sun which changes and the stars which move around. No, he never changes. And unlike the shadows that are cast by the sun and the stars and the moon, he never changes. Shadows move, not God. There is no shadow of turning with thee, is another translation here from this wonderful verse. Not with him, there is no changing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So if we know that, as he uses these astronomical terms to capture this thought, that there's no variability with him as there is with created celestial bodies. If we know that God doesn't change and God is mighty and awesome, then what's our problem? We're looking to the wrong source of strength. We're looking to ourselves and not to God. So how do we persevere in temptation? The same way we persevere in trials. When you're being tested and God is allowing trials in your life, maybe even the author of some of those trials, you look to God to carry you through it. When you're being tempted by the devil or the flesh, and it's really not them, it's your own sinful nature, you look to God to carry you through that and deliver you from the temptation. And you take responsibility. This message could be entitled, Dealing with Temptation. And that's the way we deal with it. We should not be confused about God's blessings in our lives. Look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Understand that God chose to give us birth. Let's not be confused. The contrast there is the birth of sin in our lives or God's new birth. Those are the two terms that are used in the language. James is very clever in the way he presents his argument. Birth of sin, growing to maturity and to death, or God's new birth, which does not end in death, but in everlasting life. Take your pick. Rather than birth that leads to death, we've been born into life eternal. I want to read one scripture that I think captures this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where Peter writes, "For you have been born again." Can I hear an amen? Amen. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." Born again. Not born, not spawned like an animal that will ultimately die. No. Born again. That's much better. That's a new birth. And rather than the lies of temptation, we've been given the truth of the gospel. Look what it says there back in our text. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That you and I, sinners, though we may be, have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again on the third day, who ascended into heaven, and ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. That's the word of truth. That's what we know is true. And rather than suffering the consequences of sin, we've inherited heaven itself. And rather than becoming corrupted with the rest of creation, this world and the devil that's running things, we've been consecrated from creation, that is made holy in Jesus Christ. So I want you to see yourself in this way, born again, That is, you don't have to go on living in this way. And the sooner you take responsibility, the sooner I take responsibility, the sooner we take responsibility for our temptations, the sooner we'll live a life of victory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, the truth that you have been victorious over sin and death, and that we need only look to you for our way out, that you are our way out, our salvation, that you have provided everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, that as we look to you, we can be victorious over sin in our lives, that we can have a faith that perseveres under God-designed trials and under flesh-defying temptation. And you allow us to be tempted, but you're working through those things, even those things, Lord. We trust you that you're working through those things. Lord, we ask that as we submit to you and remember that we are born again into a living hope, that we would give our hearts and our lives to you afresh and anew this very moment and ask you to take control of those areas of our lives that, Lord, we have sadly surrendered to the enemy. Lord, we ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And by your grace, we know that we have been forgiven. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.